Good morning, folks. Today, we will finish up 2 Samuel by going to the last chapter, 2 Samuel 24. Before we get into 2 Samuel 24, we're going to be looking at some parallel scriptures, which will be found in Chronicles 21. And we're going to find some seemingly disparities between the two chapters in some numbers. For instance, what it means when it says the anger of the Lord or Satan was stirred up against David. We're going to find there is some difference in the count of the armies. We're going to find that there's some differences in the account of the number of years that David had a choice in punishments. But we'll talk about that and why it could be. So stand by as we get into this word. But first, let me pray. Father, I'm asking for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon me to bring forth this Bible study, this message, in such a way with clarity and understanding that no one will misunderstand what your word says. Father, speak to the hearts of those who hear and listen. God, that you would have your will done in the hearts and in the lives of these believers who hear this message. I pray, anoint me now, Holy Spirit. Allow me to die to self that I may be your mouthpiece as we go through these scriptures. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, some of these differences I was talking about was in verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 24, it says, once again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he caused David to harm them by taking a census. Go and count the people of Israel and Judah. In Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, it says, Satan rose up against Israel and caused David to take a census of the people of Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the army, take a census of all the people of Israel from Beersheba in the south to Dan in the north, and bring me a report so I may know how many there are. Well, here's some thoughts on that. In 2 Samuel 24:1, this gives an underlying theological perspective while the chronicler simply describes what happened in a human perspective. The adversary in 1 Chronicles 21 is likely a human enemy, probably a nearby nation, whose hostility against Israel pressured David into numbering the people so he could assess his military strength. In 1 Chronicles 21, the word Satan, as used in the King James Version, refers to that Hebrew word for Satan as an adversary. Typically, it's used to refer to anyone in an adversarial role. The word Satan is used such as in Job chapter 1 and 2 and Zechariah 3, 1 and 2. It refers to the Satan or the demonic opponent of the heavenly accuser in those passages. Many interpreters and translators render the Hebrew term identified here as the name Satan. The Hebrew term, which means adversary, is used here. It refers to a personal or a national adversary in the human sphere. When referring elsewhere to the spiritual entity known in the New Testament as Satan, the noun has the article and it is used as a title. Example, the adversary. That's why I say, in light of the usage elsewhere, the adversary in Chronicles 21:1 is likely a human enemy, probably a nearby nation, whose hostility against Israel pressured David into numbering the people so he could assess his military strength. So why should this become guilt for Israel? Because it says he caused David to harm them, that would be Israel, by taking a census. Well, there's a couple things here to consider. David's decision betrays the underlying trust in his own strength rather than in divine provisioning and trusting God. And we find here in 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, that the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. Well, was it burning against Israel because David went out and numbered his army to find out how big his army was? God dealt with the whole nation and to David, who exemplified the nation's sin of pride. I've often said, you know, especially being in the military, that an organization is only good as the commander leading them. They will only come up to the levels of expectation of the man in charge. Same goes with a nation. You get a weak national leader of that nation, you're going to have a weak country. You get a strong leader, they develop a strong nation. You get a leader whose heart is after God, then you will have a strong nation because of God's provisions, God's protection. So we must understand this with the nation, David having pride, thinking that he could accomplish anything through the power of his army, that would trickle down to the people of the nation, and pride would run steep through them too. We must understand that God's sovereignly and permissively uses Satan to achieve his purposes. Let me say that again. We must understand that God sovereignly and permissively uses Satan to achieve his purposes. Remember when Satan went before the Lord with the sons of God as they come and gave a report, and God asked Satan, "What have you been doing?" I'm paraphrasing. "What have you been doing, Satan?" He said, "Well, I've been going to and fro through about the earth." And God asked him, "Well, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him." Satan says, "Hey, you've blessed him so much. You've put a hedge around him." He said, "Take that hedge away and let's see if he will be the servant you think he is." So God uses Satan. Why? To achieve his purposes. God uses Satan to judge sinners. You can find that in Mark 4, verse 15, 2 Corinthians 4, 4. God uses Satan to refine saints, Job 1, 8, and then through 2, 10. God uses Satan to discipline those in the church, 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5, 1 Timothy 1, 20. God used Satan to further purify obedient believers, 2 Corinthians 12, 7, 10. There in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, let's look at that. It says, this is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. He said, verse 7, "Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh." Watch this. "A messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud." 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. Verse 10, that's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, the hardships, the persecutions, and the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Could you say that, child of God? Please understand, child of God, God nor Satan forced David to sin. Then why did he sin, you may ask? Well, King James Version tells us here in James chapter 1, verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth the death. So God allowed Satan, or one of his adversaries, or one of the nations around him, to tempt David. And what did he do? He chose to sin. The same thing happens to us every day. We have a choice to make, don't we? Do I exercise my will and choose to sin? Or do I exercise my will and stand against the temptation and not give in to that temptation? The sin surfaced in his proud heart, and God dealt with him for it. So it was the pride in the heart of David that caused him to sin. He got to looking around. It's possibly a nation. They may have been tormenting him about coming in and war with him. So what does he do? He sends Joab out and says, go number all of our armies. I want to see how big of an army I have. So what did he do there? Well, his prideful attitude toward what had been accomplished and his mighty fine army, and he wanted to know how many troops there were. When he did that, he put his faith and trust not in God, but in the human abilities of others and what he had built up himself, he thought. And therefore the pride was the reason for the downfall. Let's go on. Verse 2. So the king said to Joab and the commanders of the army, take a census of the tribe of Israel from Dan to the north to Beersheba in the south, so I may know how many people there are. But Joab replied to the king, may your Lord, your God, let you live to see 100 times as many people as there are now. But why do this thing, Lord, king? Why do you want to do this? But the king insisted that they take a census. So Joab and the commander of the army went out to count the people of Israel. Even Joab seen what was going on. And he said, King David, why even do this? It's so unnecessary. What does it matter how many you've got? See, it was pride in David that caused this. Verse 5, first they crossed the Jordan River, camped at Aroer, south of the town in the valley, in the direction of Gad. Then they went to Jazer, then to Gilead in the land of Tahitim, Hodshi, and to Dan Jan, and around to Sidon, which is up north. And they came to the fortress of Tyre and all the towns of the Hivites, the Canaanites. Finally, they turned around and went south to Judah as far as Beersheba. Having gone through the entire land, 9 months and 20 days, they returned to Jerusalem. Joab reported the number to the king there was 800,000 capable warriors in Israel who could handle a sword and 500,000 in Judah. Verse 10. But after he had taken the census, David's conscience began to bother him. And he said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly by taking this census. Please forgive my guilt, Lord, for doing this foolish thing. David's censuses brought tragedy because, unlike the census in Moses' time, God commanded Moses to take the census. This census by David was to gratify his pride in the great strength of his army and consequent military power. He was also putting more trust in his forces than in God. He was taking credit for his victories by building of this great army. This angered God. So God moved Satan to tempt David to bring it to his sin to a head. Satan may have used the unclean spirits, the demonic realm, to cause other nations or other people to tempt him to move in this area. But what it did was it brung forth the sin of pride that was in him to a head. Both David and the Israelites were guilty of sin. David's sin was pride. But the Bible does not say why God was angry with the people of Israel. But perhaps we can look back and see where that the nation of Israel, due to their support of the rebellion of Absalom, chapters 15 through 18, and Sheba, chapter 20, where the people went with those and they turned their back upon the king that God had put into place. Or perhaps they put their security in the military and financial prosperity rather than God, just as David did. So God dealt with the whole nation and David, who exemplified the nation's sin of pride. So not only did David have the pride, but the nation followed the king. His prideful ways were eat up with pride also. Joab knew David was operating on a sinful motive, but the king's arrogance led him to ignore the warning. Now, there is what seems to be disparity between the numbers in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and 1 Chronicles chapter 21. The events recorded in 2 Samuel 24 and in 1 Chronicles 21. In 2 Samuel 24:9, the census results are this. Israel, 800,000. Judah, 500,000. In Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 21:5, the totals are Israel, 1,100,000. Judah, 470,000. Why the difference? Well, scholars suggest several reasons, and I'm going to give them to you. Ancient records often rounded numbers, rounded up the estimates. There were different criteria also. Chronicles may include additional groups like standing armies or special forces, while Samuel might count only standard troops. So in Samuel, he may have only counted those troops that were battle ready, had been in the battle. He may not have counted those who were 20 years of age, but had never seen the battle. And then, of course, scribal transmissions. Over centuries, numerical copying errors could occur in the Hebrew manuscripts. Four, different purposes. Chronicles often emphasizes the grandeur of Israel, and in David's reign, possibly reflecting the theological perspective rather than a strict military report. But regardless, both accounts agree on the event's significance, but vary in detail due to their sources and purposes. Verse 11. The next morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, who was David's seer. This was the message. Go, say to David, this is what the Lord says. I will give you three choices. Choose one of the punishments, and I will inflict it on you. So Gad came to David and asked him, will you choose 3 years of famine throughout your land? Stop there for a minute. I know your King James Version says 7 years of famine there. Following the Masoretic text, the Syriac and Targum and the Vulgate, they say the 7 years. But the Septuagint reads 3 years. And when you compare that with 1 Chronicles 21, verse 12, it says 3 years. Verse 13 again. So Gad came to David and asked him, will you choose 3 years famine throughout your land, 3 months of fleeing from your enemies, or 3 days of severe plague throughout your land? Think this over and decide what answer I should give the Lord who sent me. This man Gad, he is David's seer. He is his godly advisor. Verse 14, David says, I'm in a desperate situation here. David replied to Gad, but let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. Do not let me fall into human hands. Verse 15, so the Lord sent a plague upon Israel that morning, and it lasted for 3 days. A total of 70,000 people died throughout the nation, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. But as the angel was preparing to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord relented and said to the death angel, stop, that's enough. And at that moment, the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arnok, the Jebusite. And when David saw the angel, he said to the Lord, I'm the one who has sinned and done wrong. But these people are innocent as sheep. What have they done? Let your anger fall against me and my family. God gave David three choices. Each was a form of punishment. If you recall back when God gave the law, God had told the people what they could expect if they disobeyed his laws. He told them early on. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, he said, if you are disobedient to my laws, there will be disease. Chapter 28, verses 20 to 21. He said, there will be famine. Chapter 28, verses 23 through 24. He said, there will be wars. Chapters 28, 25, 26. So what did David choose? He chose the 3 days of severe plague throughout the land. Why did he do that? Because he's saying, well, I would rather fall up into the Lord, because he is merciful, his mercy is great. And he didn't want to fall into the hands of humans. So God told the angel to stop. The interesting place where he stopped was at the threshing floor of Ornan or Arnok. Let's look in First Chronicles account of this. Verse 14 of First Chronicles chapter 21, verse 14. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 people died as a result. And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But just as the angel was preparing to destroy it, the Lord relented and said to the death angel, stop, that's enough. At the moment, the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Arna or Anak. Same thing. He was a Jebusite. David, looking up, saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and the earth with his sword drawn, reaching out over Jerusalem. So David and the leaders of Israel put on burlap to show their deep distress and fell face down on the ground. And David said to God, I am the one who took the census. I am the one who sinned and done wrong. But these people are innocent and sheep. What have they done? Oh, Lord my God, let your anger fall against me and my family, but do not destroy your people. Then the angel of the Lord told Gad to instruct David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arnok the Jebusite. So David went up to do what the Lord had commanded him through Gad. Arnok, who was busy threshing wheat at the time, turned and saw the angel there. His four sons, who were with him, ran away and hid. And when Arnok saw David approaching, he left his threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. At this time, the altar associated with the tabernacle of Moses was located at Gibeon. David was instructed by Gad to build another altar to the Lord at the place where the plague had stopped. This indicated where the Lord's choice was for building of his temple. The sacrifice is an essential part of worship and service to God. Back to 2 Samuel, verse 18. That day Gad came to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arnok the Jebusite. One thing I want you to stop and consider here. This Jebusite that was up there threshing his wheat when the angel showed up. If you recall, when David took over the city of Jerusalem, at that time it was called Jebus, Jebus. It wasn't Jerusalem. David named it that. But it was controlled by the Jebusites. So here's one of the Jebusites that possibly lived there, been living there for all his life. And he was up there. It was actually on Mount Moriah where he was threshing wheat. The top of the mountain peak had been flattened down, and he was threshing it, his wheat there. And he was using threshing boards. These threshing boards were boards, and on the underside, they would like drive in sharp stones. And what they would do, they would cut the wheat when it was ripe, and the barley, whichever the case may be, and they would throw those on the threshing floor, the shocks of wheat, and then they would put these threshing boards over top of it. They would hook those threshing boards up to oxen, donkeys, and it would go round and round, dragging its sled across all the wheat, round and round. And what it would do, it would separate the wheat from the husk. And after all of this had been beat up and battered up, they would take what they call winnowing fork, a big fork with widely spaced prongs, and they would grab a big fork of that, and they would throw that up in the air, and those prevailing winds coming in off the Mediterranean would blow those lighter husks away from the wheat. The heavier wheat would fall back down to the threshing floor, and they would pick up the wheat, and it would keep doing this process the entire day, or however many days it would take, until the process was completed. Well, it's interesting that this same area where Arnok is threshing, that's the same place, same area where Abraham offered up his son Isaac. And if you remember, God told him to go where to go, the mountain of God. When Abraham had drawn his hand back with his knife to thrust it into his son Isaac, the Lord stopped him. Hand up, knife in hand. Here we see a similar instance, but Abraham had his knife up ready to slay his son, and God provided the sacrifice offering for Abraham. Now we see the angel of the Lord with his hand drawn over Jerusalem for the slaughter, and God stopped him. Can you imagine? That would be a dreadful sight, wouldn't it? An angel standing between the earth and in the heaven, and the sword drawn out over your city, fixing to kill everyone. The death angel. Well, Gad had told David what the Lord had instructed him to do. So this was indicated, this is where the Lord's choice for building of the temple was. The sacrifice was an essential part of worship, as I said. And now let's look at the price. Verse 21. Why have you come, my Lord the King? Arnok asked. David replied, I have come to buy your threshing floor and to build an altar to the Lord there so that he will stop the plague. Verse 22, take it, my Lord the King, and use it as you wish, Arnok said to David. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering. And you can use the threshing boards and ox yokes for wood to build a fire on the altar. I will give it to you, your majesty, and may the Lord your God accept your sacrifice. Verse 24, but the king replied to Arnok, no, I insist on buying it, for I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing. So David paid him 50 pieces of silver for the threshing floor and the oxen. David built an altar there to the Lord and sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the Lord answered his prayer for the land, and the plague on Israel stopped. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 21 there. Verse 22, David said to Arnok, let me buy the threshing floor from you at its full price. Then I will build an altar to the Lord there so that he will stop the plague. Take it, my Lord, the king, and use it as you wish, Arnok said to David. I will give the oxen for the burnt offerings and the threshing boards for wood to build the fire on the altar and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give it all to you. But King David replied to Arnok, no, I insist on buying it for the full price. I will not take what is yours and give it to the Lord. I will not present burnt offerings that have cost me nothing. So David gave Arnok, or Ornan, same guy, 600 pieces of gold in payment for the threshing floor. David built an altar there to the Lord and sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings. And when David prayed, the Lord answered him by sending fire from heaven to burn up the offering on the altar. Then the Lord spoke to the angel who put the sword back into its sheath. But when David saw that the Lord had answered his prayer, he offered sacrifices there at Arnok's threshing floor. At that time, the tabernacle of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offerings that Moses had made in the wilderness were located at the place of worship in Gibeon. But David was not able to go there to inquire of God because he was terrified by the sword drawn by this angel of the Lord. And I'm going to jump into chapter 22 here really quick of 1 Chronicles, verse 1. 1 Chronicles, chapter 22, verse 1. Then David said, "This will be the location for the temple of the Lord of God and the place of the altar for Israel's burnt offerings." And you may say, well, there's a disparity there between the cost of this. 2 Samuel chapter 24 says he paid 50 shekels of silver. Then here in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, it says he paid 600 shekels. This 50 shekels of silver was more than a pound of silver. So David purchased the threshing floor boards, yoke, and oxen for the 50 shekels of silver. And in 1 Chronicles 21, the account says that David paid 600 shekels of gold for the place. Verse 25 there in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 said, "So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place." This 600 shekels of gold is found in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. That's 15 pounds of gold, folks. 15 pounds of gold. In today's market, it's worth $1,800,000. So when the chronicler says that David brought the place, I think that that was probably the mountain area where later the temple would be built by Solomon. These threshing floors were hard level surfaces with threshing sleds made of heavy boards. And we talk about how in ancient times for the loosing of the grain, that's what they were used for. I think that the 50 shekels of silver purchased the oxen, the boards, the threshing boards, the yokes, and all the wood, the grain offerings, the oxen, all of that for 50 shekels of silver. But I think this big amount of gold that he bought, I think he purchased the whole area on top of that mountain there, because that is where the temple is going to be built. And I hope you picked up that exact place where David built an altar was the threshing floor of Arnok, the threshing floor where he built that altar. And he said, "This is where the altar will be when the temple is built." Chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles, verse 1, "Then David said, 'This will be the location for the temple of the Lord God and the place of the altar for Israel's burnt offerings.'" Many Bible scholars believe that the threshing floor where David built the altar is the location where Abraham nearly sacrificed his son Isaac back in Genesis 22, 1 through 18. The same place where the angel of the Lord had stopped with his drawn sword, ready to destroy Jerusalem. And many archaeological and Bible scholars believe that the threshing floor is today located under the dome of the spirits, or the dome of the tablets, which is located on the Temple Mount because it is flatbed rock under that dome. No chisel mark. And how do you get bedrock on top of the Temple Mount? Well, if you recall that mountain where Arnot had his threshing floor, many times for the threshing floor, it will be out of hard rock because it takes a beating and it's got to be flat. So it is my belief that this very place under the dome of the tablets is the very place where Arnot or Ornan was threshing the wheat. The Lord has blessed me with being able to visit Israel when I was in the Navy. One of the things I saw was that. And at the time, it was in the early 70s, I was able to go inside where the dome is covering the rock there. And before they put up all the scaffolding and all of the stuff or the shrouds around about it, you could touch it and lay your hands on it. I've laid my hands upon that rock. I saw it. Bedrock in that area too. And it is possible, like say some scholars say, that the threshing floor is a dome under the rock. And that where David built that altar, that burnt offering for that burnt offering, is the same place, I believe, that under that dome of the spirits or their tablets is where David built his burnt offering altar there on that. And I believe that that's where the altar of the burnt offering was there at that place. And I believe that the Ark of the Covenant was housed over there by that big rock inside the temple. There are archaeologists say that they've surveyed and looked at that area in there, and there's an exact cutting out in the bedrock where would fit the Ark of the Covenant. But I can't prove that, but I've saw that. Also, the bedrock can also be found at the bottom step leading up to the Temple Mount. And they say that the bedrock there, that was the bedrock of the first Temple Mount right there. But it all got filled up later by Herod's temple and filled all of that area in. And we see today what is known as the Temple Mount. But at the top of that Temple Mount is that where I think Arnot's threshing floor was, where the actual altar was placed, where he had built it up. David built the altar right there. I find it interesting that this very site where Abraham was willing to offer up his son Isaac on the mountain of God, where God had instructed him to go. And David, as a young boy, being a shepherd who watched over his flock, now the king watching over God's flock. And we know that a good shepherd would give his life to save his flock and his sheep. Now there he stands on that same mountain of God, willing to give his life for the sheep, being the people of God. He said, "These people aren't guilty. It's me, Lord. Take me instead and stop this." Then one day, very close to this same area, this mountain of God at a place called Golgotha, one day God would offer up his only begotten son to die on the cross at Calvary for the sheep, for the people. Well, after David's death, Solomon built the temple on this spot. Centuries later, Jesus would teach and preach there. Well, in conclusion, the book of 2 Samuel describes David's reign since the Israelites first entered the promised land under Joshua. They had been struggling to unite this nation and to drive out the wicked inhabitants. Now, after more than 400 years, Israel was finally at peace. David had accomplished what no leader before him, judge or king, had done. His administration was run on the principle of dedication to God and to the well-being of the people. Yet, David also sinned. Despite his sins, however, the Bible called David a man after God's own heart because when he sinned, he recognized it, confessed his sins to God. David committed his life to God and even remained loyal to him throughout his lifetime. Psalms will give you an even greater, deeper insight into David's love for God. Let's pray. Father, that concludes our studies into 2 Samuel. I want to thank you, Lord, that along the way, going verse by verse, we pick up so much. Many times, by the way this study goes, that we wouldn't normally pick up. These Wednesday night Bible studies, Father God, has increased me in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of your word. And I've been praying that for the same for those people who listen and do the same. And Father, Lord, I thank you for this honor and this privilege. And Father, we can look in your word of God and we can see, Father God, how all throughout, and we found this throughout Samuel, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Father God, when the people turn their back upon you, Father God, and disobey your word, Lord, that the enemies come in, you may use natural disasters, you may use the sword, you may use pestilence and famine. But Father God, we see all three being used. Lord, we can look at our own nation. We've seen pestilences, Lord. Father, we've seen famine. We've seen bouts of what they would call acts of God or nature through the floods, through the fires. And Lord, it's like, well, yeah, that's happening. But Father, I see it as your judgment upon the nation. Lord, we see wars happening. We're involved in wars. And Father, I sense that it's only a matter of time that that war will move closer to our home front. And Father God, what is going to happen when some of our cities look like some of the cities in Israel, in Iran? What will the people do, Father God, that do not know you? What will the people do, Father God, that does not know your word? What will the people do, Lord? Will they cry out to you, Father God, finally acknowledging that you are God? Or will they try to accomplish in their own strength? Father, open the eyes and the hearts of the people of your elect here in the United States. Open up, Father God, the hearts and the eyes of those who are trying to infiltrate our nation's integrity, our moral compass, Father God. Those who are trying to infiltrate, who are agents of Satan, Lord God, who would steal the innocence of the children. Those, Father God, who would teach stuff, Father God, that it makes no sense. Lord, yet they're here in our midst. They're agents of Satan, Father God. They're the children of the devil. They are the Antichrist, seeking to destroy this nation. Why? Because, Lord, we used to be a nation that stood for you. We used to be a nation, Father God, that would teach our children in schools your word, would open in prayer, Father God. Lord, we've become a meshing pot of sin and filth. Forgive us, Lord God. So, Father, I'm asking God to stir up your elect like they've never been stirred up before. Father God, cause them to fall on their face, confess their sins, and get things right with you, and get back up and pray for this nation and stand in the hedge, O Lord God. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.